Praise the Lord. Father, we worship you and we give you praise and give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of sitting around your word. Spirit of God, we welcome you in this place. And I thank you that you released the word this evening. Father, I thank you that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding. And I thank you that I articulate accurately that which you have for us. I thank you, Lord, that you write it on our hearts, indelibly, Lord, so that it's not only just knowledge, but that it becomes life, it becomes Christ. Christ is formed in us, and Lord, we live the life of Christ as we take this word and mix faith with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, praise God. We are discussing sonship. Now, some of you have heard this, but some of what I will be sharing you have never heard. Praise God. And we're discussing the spirit of Elijah. We've already discussed how the spirit of Elijah preceded Jesus and how he came again. He came the first time and he came the second time and so forth. We started off with Malachi chapter 4 from verse 4, 5 and 6. And it says there, "Remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." As we discussed, this is at the end of the Old Testament, and it's before the New Testament. It's one of the last things that is said. So we need to understand that this is very important, that God is ushering in something new. And he's closing off the old, and we have discussed those things. It says in verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant." The Old Testament represents the law. There were rules and regulations. And so he says, remember those laws. But you see what's happening here is he's ushering in us into the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Remember the law, but now the Spirit gives what? Life. "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That great and dreadful day of the Lord, as I said, it's actually awesome and wonderful day of the Lord. Because what day is that? That's the day when Jesus physically came into the earth. So we need to understand that, you know, great and dreadful, yes, awesome for them. That's what they may have said. It was dreadful. The Lord is coming. Okay, I suppose if he walked in here, it would also be dreadful. If he came in all of his glory and he walked in here. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And we've discussed it. It appears that there's a curse loose in the church and in the earth. And we believe and we know it's because God's order is not manifested. Things are out of order. Now, I want to quote Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And I want you to see how Luke quotes this verse. Luke 1:17 says this. "And he will himself go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children," and so forth. That's the same as in Malachi. And then it says, and this is the amplified one, "and the disobedient and incredulous and unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright." You see, Malachi says the hearts of the children to their fathers. But Luke 17 actually explains how these hearts of these sons are. And this is the problem that we have. This is why people are out of order. Whether you look in the church, or whether you look outside the church in the world, people are out of order. Things are just not working. As I said to you last week, you look at the comedies on TV, the woman is normally the strong person, and I'm all for it that women should in God be elevated to their correct position. But you look at a comedy show on TV, and what do you see? The man is a weakling. The children tell the father what to do. They go to mommy to find out what's supposed to happen. She overrules what dad says, And what do we do when we watch the comedy? When daddy makes a stupid comment. Ha, 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 ha. If you can laugh at something, if you can get your emotion involved in something like that, it becomes reality to you. So even in the world, this thing about fathers and sons is being mocked. And we wonder why things are like they are in society. The sons are disobedient, incredulous, unpersuadable to the wisdom of the upright. And I'm sure all of us have at some time seen some of the young people, what they are doing, what they are up to. And some of the young people of my age that have grown up, and you see where they are at. Not good. And this is what we're building our society on, what we're building our communities on, and what we're trying to build a country on. With heart attitudes like that. So, it is important for us then that we discuss sonship and how fathers and sons and fathers need to relate. Galatians chapter 4, verse 47. No wonder then that it seems there's a curse loose. You know, and Christians pray and fast and whatever, and they do all sorts of stuff, and it just doesn't seem to break through because the order is wrong. God has always worked from father to son. That's how the inheritance has been released. Galatians 4, from verse 4. But when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulations of the law, to purchase the freedom of those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us, and be recognized as God's sons. And because you really are his sons, God has sent the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then it follows that you are an heir by the aid of God through Christ. In Galatians 4, verse 19, you can cross-reference that with verse 6 here. Galatians 4, 19, it says, Paul says to the Galatians, he says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. That's one of the cornerstones of our ministry. That's one of the verses of Scripture that God gave us. What we're supposed to do. We travail. We travail. But he says he travails again. So when was the first time he travailed? He travailed them into the kingdom of God. Now they're in the kingdom. Now he travails them to be sons of God. And that's what my job is, and that's what Annika's job is. With our sons, yeah. It's an awesome responsibility, but it's an exciting thing to see Christ being formed in you. You know, because I can see him in your eyes. There's no doubt about that. There's not one here that I can't see Christ in your eyes. But the thing is, that which is in us, do we always live it out? To have Christ carved out, to have Christ circumcised out in your life. That's what this is about. Verse 6 of Galatians 4, and because you really are his sons, God sent the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, there's a travail in that, crying, Abba, Father. We need to walk as sons. So, looking at verse 4 to 7, we are already God's sons. But God works through people. And last week we laid a foundation and we saw the necessity that there needs to be spiritual fathers in the earth. There needs to be spiritual fathers in the church to raise up sons and to bring Christ-likeness back, not only into the church, but into the earth. And so God works through parents, a spiritual father. And so that sonship that you have already from God has to be practically applied. You can't just run around. We see that, you know. We've counseled many people over the years. No, but it's Jesus and me. I'm a son of God and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then you see, you know, 6 months, a year, 2 years down the line. If it's 10 years down the line, then it's normally 3 marriages later, 5 bankruptcies later, etc., etc. No, but God told me to do that. And then you listen to what they say when they come and speak to you, and you know it's not even in first Imaginations 5 where they got that. It's just completely not there. God was not near that. Because there's not somebody to mentor and check and say, okay, Derek, let's check this. Is this in the Word what you say? Is this in line with God's calling for your life? Okay, let's walk with you. Let's trust God with you. Let's trust God with you for the finances. Let's trust God for the people, whatever it is, the resources. There's nobody to walk with you. Remember, we discussed humanism last week. What has humanism taught us? You measure by the standard of man. You measure by the standard of man, you are measuring by nothing, actually. Because if man is regressing, then what's happening to your standard? There's only one consistent standard, and that's the Word of God. And God and His Word are one. Jesus is Lord, and He will always be Lord. We don't have to make Him Lord. He is Lord. Amen? And we just abide by that. Let's just look at that definition of humanism again, just to refresh our memories here. Humanism is any outlook or system of thought or action concerned primarily with human interests, needs, values, and ideals, rather than with divine or supernatural matters. It is a belief or outlook emphasizing common human needs and seeking solely rational ways of solving human problems. You see, by the mind. And the mind of man is powerful, but it's so much more powerful when it's subject and submitted to the Spirit of God. Then you get 100% capacity back. Amen? And it is concerned with mankind as a responsible and progressive intellectual being. That's what humanism is. Responsible? Progressive? I don't know so much. It originated with the study of classical Greek and Roman culture, especially by European scholars during the Renaissance. And then we read the entire Romans chapter 1. And that explains exactly. It tells you exactly what humanism is all about. And in fact, if you go and look at Romans chapter 1, the last verse. Let's look at verse 28 first. And so, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of Him or consider Him worth the knowing. Is that not humanism? God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent, but loathsome. Don't we have that in the church? We're trying to use all sorts of programs. I mean, most pastors nowadays, they go on management training and management courses and all that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't learn certain things. But when those things start taking the place of the Word of God, then we have a problem. We need to train our minds, and we will talk about that just now. You need to train your mind. You need to expand your knowledge. The world is a fantastic place. I mean, I'm always inquiring. I want to know stuff. I mean, there's so many wonderful things. I want to know about nature and science and all of those things. Because you know what I find at the bottom of it? God's behind the whole thing. There's such a fantastic logic and system and structure and order behind all of it. So that's what I find out, and I just get more excited. But when you only rely on the mind of man, and God does not feature. Personally, I can't imagine that anybody can think like that. It must be pretty dark and dull. But they do that. And so loathsome things come. Loathsome things come into society. For instance, we look at our country, the way they're trying to elevate the systems of man, and they're trying to solve problems in this country through intellectual ways and through intellectual means. And what's happening? We're just seeing chaos. You cannot legislate changes in the hearts of men. You can't put a law down and say, now you're going to do that. You can't take racism and make it unlawful and expect hearts to change. It doesn't work like it. It's only the blood of Jesus and the word of God, the circumcision of the heart, that's going to do that. That your eyes are opened. Revelation speaks about purchase eye salve. What eye salve? The eye salve of the word of God, the eye salve of the Holy Spirit. To open your eyes so that you can see. That's the only way we're going to do it. So, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of Him and consider Him worth the knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent but loathsome. And then verse 32. Now listen to this. Though they are fully aware of God's righteous decree, humanists acknowledge that there is some superior being. They will tell you that. No, there is some kind of a he, she, it, force, power. Okay? Though they are fully aware of God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them themselves, but approve and applaud others who practice them. Right. Now you come to somebody who's got that kind of mindset and say, you need a dad to tell you what to do. Never. We see it in our schools. I mean, youngsters that beat up their teachers, and there's just no respect. There's no authority because of this whole thing. Fathers have been removed. And God wants to bring that back. We are the standard of this world. We the ones that are going to bring it back in. We the ones that are going to walk this thing out. Doesn't matter how many people we are, whether we're large or small groups or whatever. You know what? It starts with you and it starts with I. That's where it happens. Somebody will look at you and say, but now I see everything's going so well and you look so peaceful and all that. Tell me. Tell me how this works. And you've got your testimony of Jesus and you've got this other thing that you can say. But you know what? I've got somebody. I've got a soft place where I can go and fall. Well, not always that soft, but depends how sharp the flint is. But it's something that people will notice. And they are noticing it. With us, definitely, we're seeing it. People that wouldn't talk to anybody else will start talking to you somewhere just anywhere, at the supermarket or whatever, and you are able to minister into their lives. We have the answer. Amen? Yeah. Now, the world's been building according to this pattern of humanism. And as I said last time, it's crept into the church. So this is the pattern that we've been using. And it's been diluting and diluting and diluting the word of God and God's pattern more and more and more. So that's all fine. We've exposed it now and we know this is not the way to do it. So what pattern are we supposed to use? Amos chapter 7, from 7 to 8. If you don't know where Amos is, it's there where you're pages stick together, you know, it's pages that you don't use that often. Amos chapter 7 from verse 7. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall with a plumb line or a measuring line. We all know what a plumb line is. With a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I'm setting a plumb line as a standard in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by and spare them anymore. And the Amplified has in brackets, the door of mercy is shut. It's time to get serious with God. We can't play church anymore. We've done that for a long time. It is time to be what we say we are. To get the order right. Now, in verse 7, he says, the Lord stood upon a wall. That wall represents the strength of man. We can say it represents humanism. It represents fleshly kind of thinking, a wall. And he's measuring that wall with a plumb line. Now, if it's built on humanism, on carnal thinking, then do you think that war will be straight? No, it won't be straight. And the interesting thing when I looked at this, they used the plumb line not only to build in those days, they also used the plumb line to break walls down. So what I imagine is that if a wall was built straight to a certain point and then it was built skew, they would come with a plumb line afterwards and then they would measure it and they say, okay, let's break the wall down to the point where the wall is straight and then let's rebuild it accurately according to the plumb line, what the plumb line says. So what God is doing is changing things in the church and in the way we think and in the way we live our Christianity. So the plumb line, the Word of God, Christ, is measuring us. So some of us will have to be broken right down to the foundations, because even some of our foundations, some of us, yeah, will not look at anybody. Our foundations have been crooked. And some of us haven't even had foundations. But because of that, the walls were built skew. And so the plumb line will tell us how far we have to break it down. Amen. Until we find the rock, Christ. You know that scripture in Luke? He says that two people built two houses, and the one that built on the sand, we know that when the storm came. It's not, well, maybe or whatever. When the storm came. But the other one, it says, he dug deep. He dug deep through what? Sand. Until he found the rock. What is sand a type of? Flesh. So, I'm going to, by the grace of God, I'm going to dig into you through all that stuff until I find Christ. And then we will build on that. Thank God some of you have come away already. Jesus is the plumb line. The standard of God is the plumb line, the Word of God. That's the pattern. But now I can say, okay, well, let's use the Word of God. Lawrence, that's easy. You know, use the Word of God. I can stand in the front here and say, I'm a father, I'm a spiritual dad and so forth, and you must build according to the plumb line. Great, eh? If I don't go and find out what it is and build it into your life, not just preach it to you. I mean, most of you have been with us long enough. We don't only preach this. When you come and we just sit and chat and so on, and I say, but remember we said that at the meeting and the Lord said that and so on. That's how you apply that. And so we practically come through and we apply it in your life. Because otherwise, what's the point? Then you're doing just the same as what I did when I was at school and wrote the history exam. I would memorize it just so that I could put the facts down, but I had no understanding. I had no clue what that was about. I regret that now because, I could use some of those facts. You know, it's interesting. But that's not how Christianity is. And I think that's what's happened. Because of humanistic thinking, we think if we memorize the book, we've arrived. I met a professor one day at UNISA. He was a professor and he was a Dominie. He was in the religious faculty and he knew the Bible back to front. But then I heard he was not talking such good language when something didn't go right. And I thought, okay, this guy's not even saved. And my interaction with him was in business. And he acted like a heathen businessman. And then I found out he was Dominie so-and-so. And so I realized, okay, he knows the Bible. He's teaching these people all this stuff and it's just knowledge. It's a lifestyle, and we all know that. Okay, Isaiah chapter 59. We're talking about fathers and sons. So always think in terms of that. As I read, think in terms of that. Isaiah 59 from verse 12. To verse 21. It says there, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away, and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Truth is fallen in the street. See, all those things that are happening before that, truth has fallen in the street. What is a street? That's how you get somewhere. It gives you direction. If you follow a street, you'll get to a certain destiny. What's happened to our way? We haven't followed the way, Jesus Christ. So what has happened? Truth has fallen in our lives. Verse 15. Yes, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. What's wrong with that sentence? Yes, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. God starts dealing with you. God starts telling you, get the order right. God starts saying, I want my fathers to take responsibility for their sons in the church. And what starts happening? No, I don't want to hear about all the son stuff and set man principle and all that stuff. I don't want to hear about that. Now, if you talk about that again, I'm not going to bring my tithes, eh? Etc., etc. Persecution comes. Truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. So the moment you want to change, you become a prey. You become an object of persecution. And we're not even talking about the devil here. It's people. Because their hearts are evil. They've been so twisted. Their thinking is so twisted. They have dark glasses on. Again, Proverbs 16 verse 2. A man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs and discerns the hearts. But thank God, the rest of the verse says, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Isn't that good? That's where we're at. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. You know what a father does for you? If you can't break through, he goes to Father, and he hears and says, Lord, what is wrong? What is holding him or her back? And then just comes and ministers life into that situation, and it's like that. You don't have to walk 45 years to break through. He comes with his flint, and he comes and he comes and circumcises. And that which would have taken you a long time, that which you probably can't even see because you have seen it for so long, and it has become your identity. He comes and he brings a release. He's the man. He's the intercessor. That's why we need a dad. And then when the circumcision is done, you can come lie here. It's going to be better. It's going to be okay now. I mean, the relief of that. And I'm sure all of us have had that now. You've walked with us long enough, and we've walked long enough with our spiritual parents and so on. You know, when that word comes, that you've battled, and you were just too proud and arrogant to actually let it come out. When Dad speaks into your life, and the comfort, the peace, the release that comes. Security. The security. Man, I belong somewhere. Wow, somebody cares for me. They really do love me. I mean, any sense of rejection just... gone, man. Hey? How awesome is that? The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no judgment. He's seeing what's going on in the church. There's nobody that sits in this room today that is not called for a great work in Christ. To change atmospheres, to change communities, and to bring order back into society. We're the salt and the light. This is like a generator, this place. Generating. And we're just starting up, you know. We're just starting up. And when When we have a place to manifest out there, man, it's going to be awesome. Hey? Some of us are already manifesting. Verse 16, second part. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. Now, your Bible might have a comma in a different place. I changed it because the original language, there's no commas and stuff. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you, Satan is not a flood.
Amen.
There's a copyright on that principle of being a flood. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. He's a flood. He's a fire. He's the oil. He's the wind. Amen? So, when the enemy shall come in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, that word standard is also ensign. E-N-S-I-G-N. Ensign. And I will explain it to you now. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Why? Because of the standard. How's that? My children and my children's children and my great-great-grandchildren. I'm like Abraham. We had a prophecy. I'm like Abraham. So I mean, I'm going to have grandchildren like sand and stars by the sound of that, and they're all going to have the word of God coming out of their mouth. Let's look at that word ensign. The Lord shall lift up a standard, an ensign, against the enemy, and he will lift it up like a flood. Just by the way, that flood is right within you. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said, rivers of living water, rivers, mighty rushing rivers. I can hear them. I always remind, when I pray in the Spirit, I always remind the Lord of that. I said, you say rivers of living water. But then I changed the word slightly. I said, mighty rushing rivers of living water, floods. And I hear it. And I just start worshiping and praying. Because that's how it is. It goes ahead of you. He prepares the way of the Lord, not only in your own heart, but as you go, he prepares the way of the Lord in the desert places. Where are the desert places? In other people's hearts. And when you arrive there, it's already been made ready. That's what's so awesome. Ensign, standard, the lifting up the standard of the Lord. Ensign. The flag or the banner of a military band. A banner of colors. And this kind of thing really excites Derek. Because we like watching movies like Gladiator and all those kind of things and so forth. Yeah. The flag or banner of a military band, a banner of colors, a standard, a figured cloth or piece of silk attached to a staff, and it usually has figures, colors, and arms drawn or painted on. And it's borne by an officer at the head of a company, troop, or other band. It's the officer who carries the flag or colors. So the person who carries that flag is also called an ensign. But it's actually that flag. Now you have heard of the term trooping the colors. The Queen in England, I believe once a year or something, she goes through the trooping of the colors. It's when those soldiers in the red uniforms and the funny tall black furry hats, when they go out, that's the trooping of the colors. They come with the flags, with all the tokens and the identity of the military. They show it in front of her. But where does it come from? It's not such a thing that's done now anymore. But in the old days, because they didn't have camouflage uniforms and so forth. It was, you know, you either had steel uniforms on. If you weren't very big, then you suffered greatly. Or if you were part of a poorer little army, then you had your little leather outfit on and your little leather skirt. You know, if you were part of Braveheart or one of those, you know. And anyway, you couldn't really recognize who was who. Because when 2,000 or 10,000 from this side attacked the 25,000 from the other side, and we've all seen it, they just go, and it's just swords, and rah, we're going, bah, and there's this massive clash, and you just hear swords and shields and everything, and death, and screams, and whatever. Man, they're out there, they're wiping out one another. But then something happens. I get injured or something, and I need to get back to my side of things. But everybody pretty much looks the same. And if the battle's been going for half an hour, then you don't know who's who. But then the ensign would be standing somewhere. And he would hold the flag up for the one lot. And the other guy on the other side would also be standing up. So then what you would, oh, there it is. Okay, and then you make your way to where that is. It's the standard. It's the safe place. It's a place where you can get healed. It's a place where you can get nourishment. It's a place where if you're thirsty, if you're tired, whatever, that's the place where you can go and rest. That's the standard. But who's Christ to us? He's our ensign. He's the place. He's the person that we go to. He's the standard. And that's the Word of God. That's the order of God. Coming back into the church, it gives us a place of rest. Now let's take it a little bit further to what we're talking about. God is establishing fathers in the church, and He's getting the sons to relate to the fathers. It's a resting place. It's a standard. It's an ensign. The last part of that definition, it says, the officer who carries the flag or colors, being the lowest commission officer in a company of infantry. Jesus came. How did He come? Did He come with all of His rank and everything? No, He came as a servant and He served. He's our ensign. He's our standard. We're talking about what pattern are we supposed to use? That's the pattern. Father and son, but the father serves his son. Doesn't lord it over him or her, and in turn the son serves back. 3 John verse 1. Now remember in Isaiah 59, it said, truth has fallen in the street, truth failed. Okay, now listen to 3 John 1 from 1 to 4. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And I have a New King James translation here. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth again. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We just read that truth has fallen and truth has failed. Well, here's hope for us. Truth was established in these people's lives. And look what it's doing for them. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Even as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy, etc., etc. When you walk in the truth, when the truth is reestablished, you are walking in Christ. Because He said that He and His Word are one. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. So He will take the Word of God and He will make it reality to you. John chapter 8 verse 32 says this. Let's look at verse 31. John 8:31. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, and we know the word is truth, right? You are truly my disciples. And then he says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We misquote that thing many times. We just say, the truth will set you free. And the truth won't set you free. You must know the truth. And also not just memorize the truth. The spirit of your mind, your attitude, your whole way that you approach life and how you approach God and how you approach one another must change. Then it'll change you. Now that little word know there is the word gnosko in the Greek. The one word which I like, and I don't normally like to talk about, you know, I feel good and, you know, I feel the Lord and, you know. But it actually means when you feel the truth. You must know that thing so well inside of you. You must know the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit behind it and who He is. That you feel it, that it's part of who you are. And, you know, you will be that thing. That's the one thing I like about it. But the other one, and that's according to the Jews. This is part of their vernacular, the way they speak. That word know there is sexual intercourse between a husband and wife. What does that speak of? Apart from the intimacy, it speaks of covenant. You will know the truth. You'll be so intimately connected to the truth in your thinking and in your entire being, that you'll be covenanted to it. And that is what you will do. That is what you will become. But the truth is who? Christ. So you'll be covenanted with Him in your entire being, your thinking, everything inside you. When we start walking like that, and particularly as far as this truth is concerned about fathers and sons, nothing will be able to stand against us. Nothing will be able to stand against the church. Nothing. Because that is who we are. That is what we are. That is the standard. And for any other truth, for that matter, that we believe in. But particularly this. This is a thing that has been challenged. Father and son has to do with covenant. So it's a situation where we covenant in our hearts, in our minds. We covenanted with the truth. And we are set free. So, think about it. I mean, my mind's just going and my heart's just going here. When you covenanted to the truth in that way, and I'm covenanted to that truth, and I'm, say, your spiritual father, I can come to you, and then I can guide you. I can correct you, and you will receive it. Because you will not think that I'm trying to build my own thing and I'm in it for myself or anything. You wouldn't think that. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, there's a common thread through all of this. We talk about truth here and we talk about the mind. When we think about humanism, it's a way of thinking, isn't it? They think like that. When you come in contact with a lot of people like that, if you're working and you join a certain company, you pick up immediately there's a way of thinking there. And if it's a humanistic way of thinking, you kind of can feel out if you want to. But if God's put you there, obviously you need to find your peace in God. But it has to do with a paradigm. It has to do with a mindset. I believe it's Rick Joyner that says, he says, whatever mindset you submit to, by default, you're submitting to the spirit behind that mindset. So if we're submitting to the mindset of God, we are submitting to God. If we're submitting to a humanistic mindset, we are submitting, not worth talking about that lot, but anyway, bunch of losers. But you hear what I'm saying. The common thread here is the mind and the truth or the lie that your mind believes. Remember, Christ lives in his fullness in your spirit, man. You're born again. That's the easiest thing to get right. I mean, we've done it. In the parking lot, just walk up to the parking attendant there or something. Do you know Jesus? And obviously, we try and be led in the Spirit, by the Spirit, you know, not just walk up to anybody. Just the Lord, Lord, we think that one. Yes, okay. We go up to him. How are you, so-and-so? We so-and-so. Tell me, do you know Jesus? Just like that, we've done it. No, I don't, but I actually want to, I've been thinking about it. Okay, do you know how easy it is? For God so loved the world, I mean, you know, I don't have to do a gospel presentation for you. And we lead the guy to Jesus right there. An anointing comes and they start rattling and rolling a little bit. And just like that. Don't tell me it's difficult to lead somebody to Christ. The difficult part comes afterwards. It's the circumcision of the heart. Where did Jesus get crucified? You've heard me say this. On the place of the skull. Because that's where the problem is. In that cranial cavity between your two ears. That's where we start dealing with issues. And that's a bit of a process. That's where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's where the house of thoughts is. That's where the truth needs to be established. That's where the transformation takes place. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world. That word world there is not terra, earth. That word has to do with system. And where do we get the system? We get it into our skull. That's why Jesus, that's why God took a wooden dagger and he stuck it in the place of the skull and he put Jesus on it. That's how I look at it. He killed that thing, eh? Common thread is the mind. We have been programmed not to think in terms of fathers and sons. And most of us here have had absentee fathers or fathers themselves that were not fathered properly, etc., etc. So guess what? Father and son thing? That is not a good deal. Father and sons? Nah. Yeah, they can't be trusted. We don't do this father and son thing. We've been programmed that way. And then humanism has come along. And what's it said? No, you're a law unto yourself. Man is the measure of all things. Surely, if you eat of that tree, you shall not die. This is a good tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It can't be good if you eat from that tree. The common thread, the mind, both in Christianity and in humanism. The way your mind is programmed determines how you receive things. And again, I quote Proverbs 16 verse 2. A man is right in his own eyes. Another verse, Proverbs 23 verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Doesn't matter whether his thinking is wrong. To him it's right. And that is what he becomes. So the way you perceive is the way that you will receive and the outcome of your life. You know, they talk about outcomes-based education. That's humanism. If I see what's happening because of outcomes-based education, it's not good, eh? Although, if we bring the Word of God into it, the outcome will be good. But the way that they're programming it is not good. Isaiah 26. From verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. The Lord sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Remember, we spoke in Amos just now about a wall. But then it says the Lord will set up a wall. That's what we're trusting God for. We want His walls. We want His building. We want His city. We are that city. We are the bricks in that city. The love of God is the cement. Amen? And the anointing is what makes it alive. It's a living city. Open the gates, that the uncompromisingly righteous nation, which keeps her faith and her troth with God, or betrothed to be married with God, may enter in. See, first the walls of salvation must be built. God's walls. Then the gates open, and they who keep their faith and who betrothed, and we've just spoken about covenanting in the truth, in our minds and our thoughts, will enter in. Verse 3, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind is stayed on you. We focus on the truth. We renew our minds with the truth. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. The truth. We get rid of the humanistic thinking. We get rid of that way of thinking, no, I'm a law unto myself. I will do what I want to do. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We submit to our fathers in the Lord. And we will prosper. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. So trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. The focus of the mind. There's so many programs out there now, how to train your mind and all sorts of stuff. You know, we mentioned, I think, last time, people are doing in sales training now. You can do walk the fire, you know, walk across the coals and all of that stuff, as to show the power of the mind. And I'm not saying don't use your mind. You know my favorite saying about the mind. The most expensive commodity in Christianity is a Christian with a brain. Corrupt minds are devoid of truth. And we've already seen in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and 32. They're devoid of the truth. They know what the truth is, but they are not walking in that truth. How do you discern truth? Yes, you have the Spirit of God in you, but your mind is the interface between the natural and the spiritual. That's the filter. Remember, we've discussed, we've spoken about thoughts. We've spoken about the thought life. Thoughts, the Greek for that word is gatekeeper. So in other words, you've got to change gatekeepers, because if the gatekeepers that you do have just allow anything in, then you're in trouble. So we've got to change the gatekeeper. It's got to be a truthful gatekeeper. It's got to be the truth. It's got to be the Word of God. So you focus your mind on that, and then the gatekeeper, who is the truth, will allow only the truth to come in. And not let your mind be corrupt. All of this because we don't have fathers. We've sat in churches and we've just, wow, Pastor, isn't that wonderful? Okay, we're not going to say they're wrong. As we know, revelation is progressive. So they were just incomplete. They don't know what you and I know. They're not in our dispensation. They're not part of our season. Truly, they served many people and still are. But we're going ahead, reaching forward in Christ. What we're talking about, we're talking about the kingdom of God, and bringing the kingdom of God in the earth, and manifesting the kingdom of God in the earth, and etc., etc. Genesis talks about us having dominion over the earth, isn't it? In Genesis 1, 26 and 28. He gave us dominion. And this earth is made out of earth. But you are made out of what? 16 buckets of water and one bucket of earth. So which earth do you have to take dominion over first? Your own one. That small little globe between your two ears is the first place. And it's made of earth and water. Unless you have dominion over this body of yours, first. You will not have dominion over the earth. You will not do what Jesus did when he saw the storm and say, hey, shalom, man. And the storm check, oh my goodness, no, that's Jesus. We'll just calm down. That's where it starts. Develop and discipline your mind. This is all part of this. My job is to help you. If you're struggling in an area, then that is what I do. I come, I speak the word of God, I listen to the Spirit of God, and we find out what is going on. Like a good dad should. Like a good dad should. I come with a baseball bat and a small flint. No, it's not. And again, Jesus died on the place of the skull. That's where the problem is. How are you programmed? Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. It says there that we must renew our minds. If you go and look what that word renew is, it's what? Renovate. You see, when you are born again, your spirit is totally recreated. You're a brand new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Amen. But your soul, your mind, that's still the same. You don't get a brain transplant. But what we do is we renovate it. So we break it all down, all the structures, all the systems, everything that we've believed in. And we renovate it and we build it up again. My position in that is that I associate with you. There's an association that takes place. There's an impartation that takes place. There's a walking together that takes place. I hook in with you. When you stumble and fall, then I hook in with you and I help you up and I walk with you. At least in the beginning. As Ben says, there comes a time where I let you lie in your wee-wee and then, you know, I don't come and change the nappy because you're big enough, you can do it yourself. Okay, I just want to read 4 scriptures. And I believe that's where we'll continue on next time. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Paul says, pattern after me, follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. In the areas where you can't yet see Christ, where you don't know him, look at me. See where I follow him. Then copy me. And in doing that, you will find your way. You will find him for yourself. Because he lives in me. I'm not perfect, but he is. I trust Christ in you, in spite of your mistakes. But also when it comes to me, I know me pretty well. I trust Christ in me, in spite of me. And so does my wife. Ephesians 5, chapter 1. And I'm reading from the Amplified because it uses the word imitator in other translations. It doesn't necessarily use the word imitate. Therefore, be imitators of God. And then it expands it here. Copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. You see, you must imitate your father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I remember when my children were small, they would wear my shoes, they would wear my big boots. I mean, the boots used to come right up to their waist, man. It was the funniest thing to see. But they wanted, I mean, the little girls wanted to wear them. We're not even talking about the boys. The girls wanted to be like me. They liked the sound of those big boots and they would come walking in there. And I would laugh, man. It was funny. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For you yourselves know how it is necessary to imitate our example or my example. For we were not disorderly or shirking of duty when we were with you. We were not idle. He's talking about copying his example. Hebrews 13 verse 7. That's how important it is for us to understand that fathers need to be restored. And all of you, in your own right, will become fathers. Some of you already have some sons. And they will start to come in line as you start taking your place responsibly as a father. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders and superiors in authority, for it was they who brought you to the word of God. Observe attentively and consider their manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives, and imitate their faith. That is their conviction that God exists and is the creator of and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, and their leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. Observe attentively and consider. What does that word consider mean? I believe we can use another word, meditate. Think about it. My spiritual dad, I used to think about the way he would preach, the words he would say, the way he would pray for the sick, for instance. I would think, I would come away from a meeting and I would sit down because it would impress me so much. I wanted to hear God like he would. He would flow in a word of knowledge and I wanted to do that. And then I would go back to that scene and I would, you know, that's fantastic, eh? Replay, instant. I don't have to rewind the machine or something. I mean, it's just, there. I can stop it halfway. It's awesome. And I would replay it over and over and over. And you know what? If you haven't tried that, it's worth trying. Because as I did that, I started hearing God speak. If He was saying something, as He was praying for the people, all of a sudden I would hear God's voice speaking those words, and it would be God speaking. That's how awesome that is. You have a sanctified imagination, you know? Yeah. Yeah. A sanctified replay button, yeah. You know, there was a move in the church, you know? No, you can't. It's New Age. You can't use your imagination. It's a belief, man. You know, every time I've had a vision from the Holy Spirit, He used my imagination. So I wonder how those people get visions. Just use it. You can control it. You have the Spirit of truth. Focus the truth. Focus on the truth. Don't let truth fail you, as we've been reading. Take control of this piece of earth here, between your ears, and let it do what the truth demands it to do. And I would let that video play over and over and over. And then go. At times, then all of a sudden I look at the video and it's me standing there. And it's happened where I've waited on God like that, and then all of a sudden I find myself in one of my own meetings where I know I'm next week I'm going to minister in a certain place, and then I'm in that place and I see I'm standing behind the pulpit, and then I see there's a lady in a black dress sitting over there. And then the Lord says, this and this and this about the lady, and she's got this problem in her body. I mean, I'm not even looking, godly, to flow in the gifts here or anything. I'm just... wow, my spiritual dad is so awesome. And then I find myself in my own meeting, and there I'm going. And so, wow. And then next week I get there, and it's happened many times. I get there, and there's the lady. She's sitting there in the black dress, and she's got the color hair, and she's got the little funny glasses and the whole thing. And I think, wow, this is awesome. And then I say, lady, have you been to the doctor? Have they diagnosed this? And she says, yes. I mean, how awesome is that? There's not even place for, well, you know, I'm the man with power for the hour. I've got the gifts, man. There's not even, it's just, you're just so humbled because, you know, all I was doing is trying to imitate my dad. But you know what? Then you start getting to know your real dad. Discipline your mind to think in terms of that. We will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Father, we worship you tonight. Lord, we thank you that you are raising up fathers again in the body of Christ. And Father, we are humbled that we might even partake of something like that. That you would even think that we could stand in a position like that. But Lord, we know it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. And so, Father, we submit ourselves under your mighty hand, knowing that the good work which you've started in us, you will complete it. You are busy completing it. And you are walking it out with us. Lord, you have completed us in Christ. And you have started the work over. And we thank you that we will fulfill that which you have called us to do. And each one of us, Lord, however we fit into the body, and where we fit in, where our role is, but we know at some point we will father somebody. And so, Father, we thank you that you give us the heart of the Father. We thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that flows through us. Thank you as we get to know you as our Father. We become fathers like you. Father, as we go from here, we thank you that this word is alive in our spirit. It'll never leave us. It'll not forsake us. And we will live this word. In Jesus' name, amen.